exalted forever and ever. God of eternity, the Ancient of Days, wondrous in majesty, so mighty in wisdom, perfect in holiness and worthy of praise. Be thou exalted by seraphs and angels. Be thou exalted with harp and with song. Saints in their anthems of rapture adore thee. Thine be the glory forever. Amen. Be thou exalted, O Son of the Highest, gracious Redeemer, our Savior and King, one with the Father, co-equal in glory. Here at thy footstool our homage we bring. Be thou exalted by seraphs and angels. Be thou exalted with harp and with song. Saints in their anthems of rapture adore thee. Thine be the glory forever. Amen. Be thou exalted, O Spirit eternal. Dwell in our hearts, keep us holy within. Feed us each day with thy heavenly manna. Healer of wounded hearts, thy praises we sing. Be thou exalted by seraphs and angels. Be thou exalted with harp and with song. Saints in their anthems of rapture adore thee. Thine be the glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Mr. Steiner. Amen. Our desire, didn't enjoy that this morning, our desire should be not that we use our authority or influence for ourselves, but for the Lord. That's what our speaker spoke about this morning, and that's what we should desire. And you know what gives God glory? I believe missions gives God glory.
Yes,
because missions is something, church, when you give to missions, it's selfless.
Yes.
It really is. You can't give to missions and be selfish. It's selfless. And it's something that it's an eternal investment. It's not an immediate gratification. It's an eternal investment. But you know, God gives back fruit to our account. God blesses you for it. And I know that God honors it.
Yes.
Well, brother, I'm looking forward to what God has for us this evening. But before Brother Elam speaks, we're going to see a DVD presentation of Florida Baptist College. And Miss Jen, if you just go ahead and start that now.
Hello from the campus of Westgate Baptist Church, home of Florida Baptist College here in Tampa, Florida. Thank you for taking time to watch this short video about the ministry of Florida Baptist College. First off, I want you to know that Florida Baptist College is a strong local church Bible college. Florida Baptist is a ministry of Westgate Baptist Church here in Tampa. As a matter of fact, I had to come up and reconcile in my own heart why we even had a Bible college if I'm so local church. And a few years ago, I began to research and pray and ask the Lord to give me direction as to what He would have us to do. And I came to this conclusion, as into my own heart, why we have Florida Baptist College. Every church and every pastor has a biblical mandate to train servants for the Lord. It is a mandate, a command from the Lord. It's also, I believe, every church has the ability to do that, every true New Testament church. But then where does Florida Baptist College fit into this model, if that's what I believe? Well, I believe that we have the infrastructure to concentrate that training in a shorter amount of time. The Lord has blessed us here, given us great instructors and local area pastors to invest in the lives of young people and to assist local church pastors in this great endeavor of training servants for the Master. I've noticed, as I've watched recently, different Bible colleges and models, and I think a lot of Bible colleges are doing a great job. But I also believe that there's a trend today that I'm not particularly fond of, and that is that a lot of Bible colleges will have students come to their campus. They will be charged enormous amounts of money. They will leave their local churches. They will be sometimes handpicked by the administration of those Bible colleges, and oftentimes will never return to their local church. And oftentimes, not every time, but oftentimes, their relationship and the influence of the pastor of that particular student is either severed or hurt in some way. We have decided that we would prefer a different model. Most of our students drive over to the campus daily to receive their training during the week. And then they go back home to work in their local churches and be under the influence and the mentorship of their own pastor. We do understand, however, that there are occasions where some students need to go to a Bible college and go get away and grow up a little bit, if you will, and those kind of things. And so I do understand that. And for those occasions, and we do have some students that do that, we have apartments that are available for those students. These apartments are what we use for dorms. They have dorm rules and are inspected and all those kind of things. But they're two-bedroom apartments with two baths, a full kitchen, a washer and dryer that comes along with it. And so we try to do our very best to keep students that are from long distances comfortable while they're here, but with the very, very important caveat that they're still under the influence and mentorship of their own home pastor. It's very important to us. Jesus gave the commission, which is basically to make disciples. That's what he told the local church to do. It's very important we understand that he told the local church and gave the local church that command, not necessarily a Bible college. And so what we've tried to do is to take our Bible college that God has given us here and assist local churches and local church pastors to accomplish this command of Jesus Christ to make disciples in all the world. If you have any questions at all concerning the ministry of Florida Baptist College, you can feel free to contact us here. And if we can do anything to help you or your church, please do not hesitate to contact us immediately. Thank you for your time. God bless you.
That's good, to be an extension of the local church ministry. Brother Elam, would you come and share with us at this time? I'd appreciate that.
Thank you, Pastor. Good to be here. I love coming to this church. Pardon me? It's on. I turned it on. There's only one button, right? There's more than three buttons. I get mixed up and confused, you know. So at my age, you just have to be real simple. It's good to be here tonight. I did want to add a couple of things to what Pastor Pert said, which is very important for our understanding. Florida Baptist College, this is our 15th year. We're not a big school. We've had a high of 28 students. We have 10 this year. But in the 15 years, we've graduated 56 students. Out of those 56, 50 are still in the ministry, which is phenomenal. They're either missionaries on some foreign field, or they're Christian school teachers, or they're assistant pastors, or they're pastors, or they're youth directors, or they're pastors' wives. So out of the 56, there's 50 of them that are still ministering in the ministry, which we thank the Lord for. That's a phenomenal number, actually. The second thing I'd like to tell you is that if the church here, or any church in the state, we're basically trying to reach the state of Florida and South Georgia. I've been into South Georgia some, but mostly I do the work in Florida because we feel that the churches need help. Yes. The young students, not necessarily teenagers or graduates of high school, but we have in our college staff right now, we have three married couples. You saw one this morning, Brother Bork. I've called him Burke ever since I've met him 4 years ago. He needs to change his name. But anyway, Brother Roland and his wife and their children have grown up in our church at Westgate, and they're great, great people. And he is one of the products of our school, and he's been in several of my classes. And my responsibility or my burden is to train these young men how to go out and start a church. Go somewhere where there's not an independent Baptist church like us, like you, and just start from scratch and get a job and go to work and build a church in that particular community. So I've done that myself. My wife and I have started 7 churches from scratch. Out of those 7 churches, we helped and started 25 others. So my whole ministry has been church planting. And so that's my emphasis. I want to train these young men and their wives to go somewhere and start a church. Now, sometimes they feel that they ought not to start a church, that they ought to take a church, and that's okay. But out of that church that they take, I tell them, look, no matter what your size is, you need to be involved in starting churches. Because that's God's command, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's done through the local church. And so we're not against foreign missionaries, because we have missions conferences and we send people all over the world. But I can tell you this, if we don't get serious about saving America, there are not going to be any churches to send people to the foreign mission field. We're in a mess. Did you know that? And churches are failing and churches are falling and churches are closing. In fact, every year there are over 3,800 Baptist churches that are closing in the United States, and we're not keeping up. So our ministry is to encourage these young men, and not just young men, but we have graduates that are in their 40s. That seems young, doesn't it? In their 40s, and they're going out and starting churches. So we appreciate that so much. And on the table in the back, just say a couple of words. There's a brochure that tells about the college, gives some pictures and stuff. And there's a prayer card, Florida Baptist College. It's like a business card. And I'd encourage you to pick one of those up so you can remember to pray for us. Put it somewhere where you do your devotions. And then there's a little white slip that if you have someone that is a student or someone that's graduating high school or a young couple that you know that might be interested in a Bible college, pick up the little white slip, fill it out, and we'll keep them on our mailing list and our email list. And other than that, why, it's just great to be here tonight, and thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to come and be a part of your missions conference. I love missions conferences. It's been part of my life for the last, my wife and I have been in the ministry 50 years. We've been married 62 years, and all of that time, all of our married life, we've been involved in churches and getting churches started and so on. So let me just give you a little bit of background. I was saved when I was 8 years old at Tabernacle Baptist Church in Lebanon, Missouri. My mom and dad were charter members of that church, and they took me there when I was 2. I don't remember it, of course, but I went into my Sunday school class when I was 8 years old, and the teacher prayed for me, and that Sunday morning I got saved. And, of course, I've been saved ever since. Amen. And never did lose it. And thank the Lord for that. God called me to preach when I was 27. I already had a wife, had 4 years in the military, had a wife and 2 children. At 27, we sold everything we had and moved to Springfield, Missouri. And we went to Baptist Bible College, graduated in 1970. Then we packed up all of our stuff in a U-Haul truck and pulled our car behind it. And we moved to Nashua, New Hampshire, where we stayed for over 20 years. Out of all those, we started 7 churches in Massachusetts and New Hampshire. And then my wife has rheumatoid arthritis, and the winters became impossible. So we moved to Florida, and now I've been in Florida since 84, and we started 4 churches here in Florida. So it's been church planting. We've had a great time just meeting people and challenging people for the Word of God. Now, with that said, would you take your Bible, please? And I know you've probably been in this chapter almost every night, maybe chapter 8 of the book of 2 Corinthians. Book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8. To give you just a little bit of background here before we get started, we'll read the first about the first five chapters, first five verses, I should say. I thought you chapters, no, not chapters, verses. All right. Jesus left the commandment to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. While he was on earth, he established his church. And as you move through the New Testament, you find that Jesus breathed on the apostles, the disciples, and they became missionaries. In fact, it is true that every writer of the New Testament is a missionary. In fact, God himself, Jesus himself, was a missionary. He left heaven and he came to earth to preach the gospel of repentance. And so he left this command, this commission. We call it the Great Commission. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Five times in the New Testament, Jesus himself said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then we get into the book of Acts, where Peter is preaching, and 3,000 are saved. And the Bible says that 3,000 was added to the 120, or about 120, the Bible says. And so the church began to grow numbers-wise. 120, 3,000, and then another place in the book of Acts, 5,000 were saved. And then they quit counting and they started talking about multitudes being added to the church. So church historians say by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, that probably in the city of Jerusalem, there were out of 300,000 people in the city, there was probably over 100,000 that were saved and born again and baptized and were part of that church there in Jerusalem, meeting in several different places and several preachers, 12 apostles, as they spread the gospel throughout the whole world. But the Bible says, Jesus said, for them to stay in Jerusalem until they had the Holy Spirit, and then they go into all the world. The Bible says then that the persecution was so bad, persecution was so terrible that the Jews were scattered all over the world. The Gentiles and the Jews, they were scattered all over the world. And the Bible says that they went everywhere preaching the gospel. All the known world that we knew was in existence back then, they preached the gospel to every creature in that particular time period. In fact, there's never been another time in history, in church history, where that has been accomplished. That every person, Paul said, every person in the known world then had at least heard the gospel one time. We can't say that in our age because there's many, many people that have never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the commission was given to all of the world to take the gospel to the whole world. Not until we get to 2 Corinthians, though, does Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tell how to do that through the local church. So when you get to chapters 8, 9, and 10, you have the premise and the teaching of faith promise, grace, faith promise, giving. If you're going to find out about it in its detail, that's where you go to 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. So when Paul begins to write to this church, explaining to them how they were going to reach the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, if you will, in chapter number 8, verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, and yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord Jesus." Father, we thank you tonight for your word, and we pray now, Father, in these next few minutes that you'd help me. I know, Lord, that in myself dwelleth no good thing. And I know that without the Holy Spirit, nothing I say tonight would have any effect or have any benefit at all in the lives of anyone here tonight. But I trust you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will take the words, not only what I say, but out of the very Bible itself, and would touch our hearts, open our hearts and our ears, so that we'll hear what you have for us here tonight. It's no mistake. It's not some accident that these people are here tonight. You have a reason for them being here. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help me deliver the message, for I pray in Jesus' name, and for his sake I pray. Amen. First of all, I want you to notice in this passage there were two problems. Paul is speaking to this church. By the way, this church at Corinth, as well as those in Macedonia, were under great affliction. Notice the word there. It says that they were of a great trial of affliction. The problems they had there, number one, they were in a great trial of affliction. They were so under persecution by the Roman government. Up until this time, up until a few years prior to this, the Christianity was just another sect, and they had open doors. They could go, they could do anything they wanted to, because in the Roman economy, it was just another religion. It was just another god. But when they began to preach about Jesus Christ being the only way to heaven, and then those that were believers and trusted Christ as their personal Savior, and then they were baptized. When they were baptized, everything started then. They were persecuted beyond anything that you and I can even imagine. Persecuted, slain, killed, family separated, children taken out and hanged, and babies taken into the river and drowned in front of the mothers and the dads. If you want to read something about that, go to the Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you'll read about these early Christians, how that they were under such affliction. You and I don't know anything about that. Now, I'm telling you don't know anything about that, and I don't know anything about that. The worst that's ever happened to me out knocking doors and talking to people is one time I had a dog sicked on me. It's one of those little dogs. You know, the little dogs are worse than all the other kinds. You know, you can see the big dogs coming, but you can't see the little dogs. And they're nippers. They get your heels and stuff. They sicked this dog on me and ran me out of the yard. Another time, somebody slammed the door in my face. Another time, somebody poured some water on me from upstairs or out the window. But other than that, that's it. I've not ever been, I know nothing about persecution. And neither do you, by the way. But these people knew about persecution. These people in the book of Corinth, in the city of Corinth, knew about persecution. In one of those instances in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, a man and his wife and seven children. They were all believers and Christians, and the Roman soldiers came to them, drug them out of the house, and in front of the man, the soldier said, "If you don't recant that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven, we're going to kill every one of your kids." And the man said, "I can't do that." And so one by one, they slaughtered those children in front of mom and dad. Got down to the wife, and after each one of those children, the Roman soldier said, "Please, this is getting horrible. This is getting too bloody. Will you please recant? Will you please say that Jesus is not the only way?" And the man kept saying, "I can't do that," because he is the only way. They got down to him and they cut his head off. Slew his seven children and his wife in front of him. Now, you and I don't know anything about that, but I'm telling you, these people, when the Bible said they had a great trial of affliction, that's what it's talking about. Not only was that a problem, but it said they were in deep poverty. Deep. Didn't say they were poor. The Bible says they were in deep poverty. That is, these people, when they became Christians and got baptized, many of them lost their jobs, they lost their homes, they lost their lives, they were out on the street. That's what the catacombs are all about. How that the Christians had to go into hiding because of the persecution, and they had deep poverty. Now, can you imagine the audacity of the Apostle Paul telling these people who are under great persecution and in deep poverty, "You promised a year ago that you would send some money up to the church in Jerusalem, and now I want you to fulfill that promise." Think about that. In deep poverty. But yet they'd made a promise that they were going to send an offering up to the church in Jerusalem so that they could at least live as bad as they were in Macedonia. It was worse in Jerusalem among the Christian population. So they had two problems. That is, they were in great trial of affliction and they were in deep poverty. Notice in verse number 3, not only were they in the two problems, but notice the two powers. The two powers. Verse number 3 says, for to their power I bear record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Now, notice this. If the offering plate was passed again tonight, I have $6. Are you with me? I have $6. That's to my power. Pastor, come and get this, will you, and put it in the offering later.
Oh, okay. That was an illustration.
No, it is. But that's, I can do that. How can I do that? Because I got it in my wallet. Normally, I don't carry very much money because I give it away. But that's to my power. I could do. Are you with me? I can do that. I was listening to a pastor not too long ago, and he was preaching in his church, and he said he had a big church, about 1,000, and he said, I was preaching, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said to me, we need to take another offering. And so he said, right in the middle of his service, he said, okay, ushers, come back down. I want to take another offering, and whatever you've got in your billfold or in your purse, I want you to give it to the Lord. We're getting ready to build a building. Whatever you have in your purse or in your billfold, I want you to give it to the Lord right now. So the ushers came down. They took the offering. They took it back to them, got rid of it, put it somewhere in the safe. Everybody dismissed. Everybody went home. He said about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, when he was getting ready to take a nap, the phone rang, and the man said, Pastor, can I meet you at the church? He said, sure, what's up? He said, I just need to talk to you. Usually when that happens, there's a problem. You know, they're either going to leave or there's something going on, and they want to complain and gripe to the pastor. And so he said, well, okay, I'll meet you. I'll be over in about 30 minutes. So he was waiting in the office, and here come the guy in, knocked on the door, came in, and he began to cry. This is up in Maine. Now, they don't cry very much in Maine, especially the men. But he began to cry, and he said, Pastor, I was going to take a nap, but I couldn't sleep. He said, I'm so burdened. He said, well, what are you burdened about? He said, well, when you mentioned about putting in the offering what you had in your pocket, he said, I had 4 $100 bills in my billfold. 4 $100 bills. But he said, I couldn't sleep, and I know that's not my money really, that's God's, and so here, I want to give you these 4 $100 bills. Isn't that amazing? And the guy, they prayed, and he went on his way. You see, that was in his power. He could do that. Now, probably if we took an offering tonight, if I said, brother back there in the back, lock the doors. We're going to take an offering here tonight, and we have to collect $100,000 in cash. We'd probably be here a while. Probably we wouldn't ever get out of here, right? Or if the pastor said, lock the doors, we're going to take an IQ test. And if you don't get at least 150 on your IQ, you're not leaving. We're going to be teaching you how to get along. Probably wouldn't any of us get out of here, right? But see, God didn't say any of that. God didn't say to these people, he didn't say, if you've got it. Because in their mind, they had at least something. They'd already promised they were going to do it. But he doesn't say just to their power. He said beyond their power. That's where faith comes in. They had promised that they were going to send this money to the Jerusalem church a year ago. Paul's writing a letter to remind them they made that promise. And now they need to perform the doing of it, he says later in this chapter. So beyond their power had to do with faith. Had to do with not what they had in their checkbook or what they had in their billfold or what they had in their purse or what they had in the CDs or what they had. None of that. It's what they did not have that they could trust God for. That's faith. My mother is one of the most godly women that I've ever known. And she lived to be 97 years old. My dad died. She lived 25 years later, 25 years after. And I go back every year after my father died and would help my mother. And when my father died, she knew nothing about the bill. She didn't know whether the house was paid for. She didn't know if they had any money in the bank. She knew nothing because dad took care of all that stuff. That's kind of the way they did it back there, back then. And so when my dad died, my mother paid all the funeral bills. Us boys wanted to help her, but she said, no, I'd like to do it myself. And so she did, and she wrote the check to the funeral home and so on. My mother only had a second grade education, and so she couldn't add or subtract. And so before we left, I said, well, Mom, do you need help with this? And she said, no, I think I can do it. And I said, well, okay, if you need any help, let me know. So 4 years later, I went back every year to go to Bible college, go to the college where I graduated from for graduation. And she only lived 50 miles away, so I'd stay with her. And after about 4 years, she said to me one day, this was always in May, and she said to me, son, I don't know if I have any money or not. I said, well, what do you mean you don't know if you have any money? She said, well, I just don't know. You know, your dad's check, Social Security, was $285 a month. And that just goes in the bank automatically. And she said, I'm just writing checks, and I don't keep a balance, and I don't put any, just write the check for whatever it is. Kept no balances and kept no entries as to deposits. So she said, I don't know if I have any money or not. So I said, okay, well, I'll go to the bank and find out. So I went to the bank, got the 5 years of check register, brought them back to the house, and at the kitchen table we were looking, and I started looking through that bank statement. I don't think I told you, but when this all started, she had $5,000 in the bank, in the checking account. That was it. Nothing else. No savings, no insurance, no nothing, just $5,000. So she's writing these checks, and that $285 is going in the bank. She's writing these checks. And so I began to look through that check register, and the first month, I noticed a check written to Tabernacle Baptist Church for $100. And I kept looking, and every month, for 4 years, every month, $100 to Tabernacle Baptist Church. Finally, after the 4 years, now at that time I'd been pastoring 10 years, and every year we had a Faith Promise Missions Conference. So I'd been teaching on Faith Promise, I'd been talking about Faith Promise, I'd been preaching about Faith Promise, and I knew the system. I knew everything about the Faith Promise Missions. So after about 4 years of looking at that check register, I finally stopped and I looked at my mom and I said, Mom, what is this? And she said, what do you mean, what is this? And I said, well, every month you've been writing a check to Tabernacle Baptist Church for $100. She said, well, that's my tithe. I said, well, if it's your tithe, it should be $28.50, right? I'm talking to you. You can answer me back. Is that right?
Yes.
Yeah, she didn't know. That would be $28.50, right? She said, I just rounded it up. I said, if you rounded it up, it'd be $30. She said, well, I just did 50. And then she said, the other 50 is for missions. Now, this is my mother. And I looked at her and I said, Mom, how can you do that? She looked at me with this disgusting look on her face. And she says, son, haven't you ever heard of faith?
Amen.
I said, I just zipped my mouth up and I didn't say nothing else. What I'm telling you is that was faith. That was faith. And God blessed that faith so much that at the end of 4 years, how much did she have when she started? Now she has $6,500. Doesn't make sense, does it? It can't compute. What I'm telling you is the Bible says, the Word of God says that they were willing of themselves. They had the power, but they went beyond their power, which is faith. And that's what we're talking about. Faith, promise. Giving what you don't have, trusting God for it, and then giving it every week for 52 weeks until next year. And then you add a little bit to it. The church that I grew up in, Tabernacle Baptist Church, for years and years, all the time I was there until I went to Bible college, they gave 10%. They'd take the general fund, and then they'd give 10% to missions. And that's the way a lot of churches did. 10% gave it to missions, and they supported a lot of missionaries. But the year that I was in Bible college, we had a man come from Mexico, a missionary to Mexico that taught on faith promise. He went, it was from Sunday to Sunday, and every night he went from 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, teaching and preaching on faith promise. First time I'd ever heard it. About halfway through that, probably on Wednesday night, the Lord spoke to me. Now, when I say the Lord spoke to me, you know what I mean. He didn't say, "Hey, Arlo, I'm talking to you." No, I just knew in my heart that the Lord was saying, "Here's what I want you to do." And so Claudette and I was working at a funeral home. Claudette was a waitress. And we'd go to school from 7:30 in the morning, drive that 50 miles. 7:30 to 12:30, we'd come home. I'd go to work. 4 o'clock, she'd go to work, work until 10. $75 a week was what I was getting. And so the Lord spoke to my heart about giving $5 a week to missions in that faith promise. And I argued with the Lord from Wednesday through Sunday. I said, Lord, there's no way. I've got a house payment. I got a car payment. I got Sears payment. I mean, everybody has a Sears payment, right? Now they're out of business, so I don't know what's going to happen there. I've got all this, you know, and then I'm driving. I've got to drive 50 miles one way and 50 miles back and just barely getting time to, Lord, I just can't, $5, I just can't do it. But he kept saying, "Yes, you can, yes, you can, yes, you." And the pastor, the missionary from Mexico, preached on these verses right here, how they gave their power and then beyond their power. And I said, "Okay, Lord." Finally, I said, "Okay, Lord, I'll do $5. Put it on the card, went in. Never missed a week, not a week. Every week, $5 went into that offering. Besides the tithe, then the missions offering. Every week. Didn't miss a week. My wife, on the other hand, was a waitress. Now, this is back in 67, 68, somewhere like that. And she said, she promised the Lord, "Lord, you give me $2 on a tip, $2 tip on a table, that's what I'll give, $2 a week on for missions." Well, back then, 50 cents was a big tip. She never missed a week. Somebody always put $2 on the table until the very last week. On Friday night, the very last table she waited on, the week before the missions conference, couple came in and they left a roll of quarters, a roll of nickels. How much is a roll of nickels? $2. So she never missed a week. I never missed a week. Now we give every week. We increase it every year. We increase it every year. We increase it. I can't tell you how much I give. I won't tell you how much I give, but I can tell you this. My missions is double my tithe. Has been for years and years and years. And you can tell by looking at me, I've got a nice suit on and I got a potted belly, so I'm not losing any weight. What I'm saying is it was beyond my power to do that. But God blessed and supplied the need. And He'll do that for you. I never apologize because of my mother primarily. I never apologize to people that are on a fixed income. And that would include some of us here tonight. But that doesn't matter. It's beyond your power. You pray, you ask God what He'd have you to give, and then you give it, and God will bless that faith. It's either that or let's close our Bibles and not ever come back to church. Because God says He'll bless if you follow Him. Now, what's the secret to all this? Well, there's two problems and there's two powers, but there's only one principle. And that's in verse number 5. Notice this. "And this they did, not as we had hoped, but they first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." So it's a matter of surrender. It's a matter of saying, "Yes, Lord." It's a matter of praying and asking God what He would have you do, and then you do it. It's surrender to what the will of God would be in your life. And I don't know what that is. I have no idea. But I know this. This is Bible. And the Bible says that we're to give ourselves to the ministry of the local church, and through the local church, we send missionaries throughout the entire world. We are to surrender. You know, that's one of the most difficult things to do is just surrender. Amen. We are so prone to want to do it ourselves, and we want to do it our way. But I'm going to ask Russell to come. I looked around tonight, and I chose the biggest, ugliest man I could find. And that's Russell. So I want to just show you. I just want to demonstrate a silly demonstration of surrender. Russell, did you ever play Mercy?
Yes, sir.
You know what Mercy is? Anybody else here know what Mercy is? Okay, Mercy. This is it. Man, what big hands. Goodness, can't even get my fingers in there. How old are you, Russell?
43.
How much do you weigh?
285-ish.
Okay, he's 43 and weighs over 200 pounds.
Yes.
I'm 80 and weigh 160 pounds. So here we go. Are you ready for this?
Yes, sir.
Okay, you know how to do what to do?
Yes, sir.
Okay, you start. I'll wait on you. If I put you on your knees, you'll be okay, right?
All right, yes, sir.
Okay, okay. Is that all you got? Huh? Come on. Come on, do it. Is that all you got? Huh?
No, sir.
Okay. 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 Help me up. Okay, thank you. Now that's Russell. But think about God. You see, God made us all. And if we're saved, He's our Lord and our Master, right? And the Lord said, give, and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. So we need to surrender that heart. They gave themselves first. I'm afraid that in our country, many Christians have not even thought about giving themselves. We're more concerned about what we have and the toys that we have and the things that we have instead of thinking about laying up treasures in heaven through the souls that are won by our missionaries and our church planters and our pastors and our church people around the world. So will you surrender this week? Will you pray? And then surrender as to what God would have you do in this missions conference. Let's bow in prayer. Pastor, you come, please.
I know I've been challenged. The question is, what we'll do with it. Would you stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed? We'll have a word of prayer, then an invitational hymn. And if God has moved in your heart, friend, I encourage you, respond to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word today. I thank you, dear Lord, for the challenge, for the promise.